Well, good morning to you all. Trust you're well. And I hope you're all excited for Christmas as much as your children are. If you're not, there's plenty of time. And this morning, we're going to consider an exciting time. The exciting time when we hear about Jesus being proclaimed for the first time to Mary in a very special way. And as we look at this message this morning, it's not unfamiliar. A lot of us have read this passage a lot of times. We've had it a lot at Christmas. So what is going to be new this year from this passage? What's going to help us to be enriched in our lives, challenged in our lives as we look at Jesus? Well, what I want us to look at this morning is Mary's response to the message she is given. And we're going to look at Mary, and we're going to look at that response in the light of conversion. What do I mean by that? Someone who hears the good message of Jesus and is changed completely. The whole view of life is changed. They see the truth. So we can say, while looking at this, that Mary was probably, we can claim, to be the first Christian, if you want to call it that, because she hears the true message of Jesus, and we can look at her Christian experience as she hears, for the first time, the gospel message. But how important is this gospel message? Well, we all sing carols, don't we, at Christmas. We've had our carol today, and you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to sing one right now, because it would be shameful. Someone did it on the leaders' conference a couple of weeks ago. They used a song to sing in their sermon, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to say a few words. It says, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Some of you recognize those words. But do you realize what you're singing? Do you realize what we sing at Christmas is about Jesus and about the truth of Jesus? Because what we need to realize is, and this is quite frightening, that the truth that we sing every year, in the last day when Jesus comes again, we're going to be judged by it. So it's really critical and important that we realize what this message is all about. By a Christmas carol, by the truth that is revealed in a Christmas carol, we can be judged. How are we going to respond? Are we going to respond as we see Mary? Because you see, Mary, when she hears this message, when she understands the gospel, she sings her own carol. And she sings it from the heart. So this morning we're going to look at how the aspect in her Christian experience foretests for us. Foretests that we can use to see the reality and the vitality of our Christian life. And if we are a Christian. And these four things are, the first one is a heartfelt response. The second one we're going to look at is the wonder. The third one we're going to look at is fear. And then the last one is truth. So let's take a first look at heartfelt response. Have a look at verses 46 and 47 of what was read to us. It says, my soul glorifies and my spirit exalts in God my Saviour. What is she talking about here? Well, firstly, we need to understand what is soul and what is spirit. Historically, it's been understood that there are three parts that make us up. Okay? There's the body, which you see and feel. And then you have the soul. And then you have the spirit. And there's a whole theological debate about these three things. And I'm not going to go into them this morning because we'll be here until kingdom come, okay? There's an awful lot. If you want to know more, come and talk to me afterwards. I'll gladly go through it with you. But the main issue has been with soul and spirit. Are they different things? Are they different things? It's been understood that the soul is talking about our sin. We can either capture it by sin or we can capture it by God. It can also be said that the spirit is the spiritual side of things. That's what some people understand it to be. Now, the Bible doesn't really give that picture. And so I'm saying to you this morning, when the Bible uses soul and spirit, it's actually using them interchangeably. They're the same thing. It's the part of us that lives on when our body dies. It's what God has for of us. So when Mary talks about soul and spirit, she's emphasizing something amazing, something very specific. She's saying, whatever you believe about soul and spirit, whether they're one or two, is the fact that she's talking about what she's experienced is has affected her whole being. Her whole being. My soul was glorifying over the spirit and the soul. It's glorifying over her whole being. The main point of it is she's moved to the inner depths. It's not just one part of her. It's all, nothing left out, top to bottom. I've been moved to the very depths. It's a change that's going to last forever. You don't just say, my soul, my spirit rejoices. She is beside herself with joy. She's seen something that has made her move inwardly. It's shaken her. Nothing has ever gripped her like this before. You see, it's important. And she says, this isn't just the first important thing I've heard. It's the second. It's the third. It's the fourth. It's the 100th most important thing. So that's how important the gospel is. Her response fills her being. It's involving all of me, my soul and my spirit. She's been gripped by this Christian message, the good news. You see, she's moved. There is a heartfelt response to this gospel that she's experienced. And it affects her being. Now, we also need to see that this happens to her in stages. And it's dangerous for us to standardize a Christian experience. We could blanket every encounter with God to be a certain way. But it's not always the same for each of us. If any of you know John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, who lived about 300 years ago, I'm sure nobody knows him. We know from his biography that his conversion experience took 18 months. He, for 18 months, was in agony and depression as he got low before he was converted to Christianity. But we also know from the book of Acts that the Philippian jailer, when he heard the gospel, there was an immediate dramatic response. It all came together for him. He understood it, and suddenly he was a Christian and he was baptized immediately. So it's very wrong for us to say it has to be like John Bunyan. It has to be a slow process. It's also possible that it happens immediately. But what we see here is Mary is changed over time. As soon as the angel speaks to her, she doesn't have it immediately. It comes later. Because we're looking at this, that we need to see that there are several stages we see Mary go through before she gets it, before she understands it. So we're going to look at the three stages. The first stage was disbelief. she had disbelief. The first time she heard the gospel message, she said, "How can these things be?" Verse 28, that is. "This is impossible. What you're saying is impossible, angel." How do we know that? Because in verse 37, the angel says, "Nothing is impossible with God." So he must have sensed that there was an impossibility in Mary's response. You see, the point I'm trying to make here is, if your response to the gospel isn't one of this heartfelt response, that it seems that it's an incredible or an impossible thing to start with, then we probably haven't understood it properly. We haven't understood the gospel as it is. Now, I know it's different about when children who are raised in family homes, they get to hear the gospel. It's a bit like John the Baptist here that we read, where in the mother's room, they would have understood some of the things that they hear at an early age. So when they're brought into the church and they hear these things, some of it doesn't sound impossible to them because they hear it all the time. It becomes familiar. But when you are saved, when the gospel impacts you, the impossible becomes possible and it fills your whole being. Suppose you discovered it was your job to break the news to a friend that he'd just inherited £2 billion. Come on, £2 billion. Ooh. This is Mike's job at the end of the service. Through some distant relative he probably never heard of. So he's going to talk to a stranger and tell them that they've won £2 billion. So you go and tell them. If they said to you, "You know, doesn't surprise me a bit, because I always knew something great like this would happen to me." Do you think that would be the response of the person receiving the news? Well, if they did, what would you think? You think, what sort of reality do you live in? You haven't understood what I've just told you. You haven't understood clearly the simple message that I've just told you. You've just been given £2 billion. It's yours. Yet you're not surprised. Yet you have no inclination of what it's all about. You just think, well, yeah, I deserve it. That's something I'm going to have. You see, what the response should be, that's incredible. That's impossible. So when we hear the gospel, we may go through this stage. We go through the stage of unbelief, that this is impossible, this news, that it can affect me, that this gospel is too good to be true. It's impossible. It's incredible. I've never really seen the Bible quite like this before about the promises made. You see, when we hear and understand the gospel and we don't respond with a heartfelt response like Mary did, we've never seen the size of the promises that the gospel makes, the claims of it. So that's the first stage, unbelief. Second stage is confused submission. Confused submission. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." That's verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Is she saying, "I get it"? Is what she's saying, "It's all so clear now"? Is that what she's saying? This is what I think she's saying. Here, what she's saying, and many of us have gone through this stage, and it's a very important stage. You see, first of all, we see that the gospel's impossible. But then you begin to realize that though you don't feel this is something you maybe need, and all the alternatives seem less credible, you now think that this is not a ridiculous thing. You don't dismiss it, but you're hesitant to commit. You're hesitant to commit. I realize I need this, but I also realize the alternatives are less credible. But you know what? I still don't get it. I'm still not sure. I still don't feel it. It still doesn't completely make sense to me. See, what we need to ask the Lord, we need to realize that this makes sense more than anything else, anything that we've ever heard, that we're going to listen. And Mary listens to what is said. And then the third and final stage is total understanding. And this is after she is visited by Elizabeth in verses 24 to 44. Why am I so favored as to have a visit from the mother of my Lord? Blessed is she who believes everything she's been told. And suddenly it all comes together for Mary. She says, wait a minute, in verse 49, the mighty one. And in verse 50, he's been merciful to me. She begins to see how it all comes together. And suddenly she bursts into this understanding song, this carol of hers. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It all comes together for her at this point. Well, I thought it was a bit strange and odd. It happened there. Why didn't it happen when she spoke to the angel? Surely if an angel came to you and spoke to you, you would have this experience immediately. Why is it not until later? You see, God wanted her to seek him. We don't know what was going on in her heart after she'd spoken to the angel. And it's clear after she's challenged by Elizabeth when she comes that she sees the truth. And it's understood. So if you don't first understand it, seek him. If you don't first understand the gospel message and you don't get it, seek him. Ask a friend, someone you know who knows this gospel, to share it with you again and again. There's many ways in which the gospel will change you. It can happen slowly like Bunyan. It can happen quickly like the Philippian jailer. Or it can happen like Mary here, middle-sized, somewhere in between. The big question is, has it happened to you? Has this happened to you? Have you been moved to say, my soul, my spirit? Has this gospel message gripped you so much that it has filled you from top to bottom? This heartfelt response. Nothing has ever gripped me like this before. You sense God is dealing with you, that he's got his finger on you, that he is talking to you directly. Some of us respond to this gospel message in different ways. Some people get hostile when they hear the gospel message. You may say, I wish I'd never heard of Christ. I wish I could go back to the way I used to be because it's made me uncomfortable. You see, I could just walk along in the world without much thought of life. But now I've been challenged. There are all sorts of ways of dealing with this gospel message. But it's important how we deal with it. And I plead with you this morning that your response is to be like Mary's. My soul, my spirit rejoices, Christ my Savior, because she gets it. She understands it. She is moved from a heartfelt response. She is captured by Jesus in what it is to be a Christian. The second thing that we see is wonder. So the first one was heartfelt response. Second one, wonder. When you read and listen to her song, you'll notice she's constantly saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me." For me, she's looking at all of the history of salvation and all the history of the world and realizes it's coming down on her. But despite that, she sees the joy of it. There's a note of joy and astonishment in her. Do you know why? Because this is one of the marks of what a real Christian is. There's always a note of a surprise. If you really understand the essence of the Christian message, there is a surprise. What do I mean? Well, when you go to church, Christianity isn't just going to church. It's not just believing a certain creed. And it certainly isn't just living a kind of certain life. Because there's no surprise in that. Because you're centering your Christianity on what you're doing. You're centering your Christian life on what you're doing, rather than what has been done for you. John Newton wrote to him, this is it: "Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God." Why is John Newton so full of love and song and wonder? Because he was bought. He has done it. There are two understandings of Christianity. One is finding God, and the other one is God finding us. If it's you finding God, there is no surprise or wonder in your life. If it's God finding you, there's a lot of joy. There's a sense of revelation. Now, when Lois was a lot younger, Hannah lost her phone. We didn't have a clue where it was. So Hannah started to ring her mobile, as you do. Now, these are in the days when mobile phones used to last like 3 weeks on a charge. We could hear it ringing, and I knew which room it was in, but could I find the stupid thing? No, I couldn't. I couldn't find it. I kept ringing it. I could hear it ringing. I was like, "There it is. No, it's not there. Ah, no, it's not there. Oh, where is it? I know it's in here. Where is it?" I tried that for days and days and days. And 2 weeks later, we'd given up looking for it. And I sat down in the study on the floor to get to some of the books at the bottom row. And you know what the phone does when it runs out, running out of battery? Starts beeping at you. So I wasn't looking for it. I could just sat there and it suddenly started beeping. And it beeped right in my ear. And I looked and I thought, I'm sure that's coming from the bin. Because we had a little waste paper bin in the study. So I emptied the waste paper bin. It wasn't there. It beeped again. It was coming from the rubbish that I just poured out of the bin. I couldn't see it. And it beeped again. And I noticed there was a toothpaste box. And inside the toothpaste box was Hannah's phone that had been stuffed into it. You see, the point is, I never, ever, ever would have found it. Ever. The point was, it found me in a sense. Because it beeped when even I wasn't looking for it. And it drew me to find it. You see, That gave me a surprise. I've never been so excited to find something in my life. Because I thought there was no chance I was ever going to find it, but it was found. You see, there was an amazement in something so simple. What amazement will we have when the gospel finds us, when it is revealed to us? How could I have been so stupid? I could have never lived without this message. I was blind, I was lost. There's a sense of joy and wonder when the gospel finds you, when it reveals itself to you. There's a sense of wonder. You see, when you understand the gospel, you don't look at your life and you say, wow, isn't it great that I'm a Christian? No, your response is, wow, why would God bother with me? Why would he want to rescue me? Why would he spend the time to be involved in my life and want to rescue and save me? Why would he give myself for me? Why would he turn to a sinner who's condemned, unclean, and bother? You see, Mary was in wonder of Jesus. Are you in wonder of Jesus this morning? The third thing we're going to look at is fear. Mary said, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. When you go back to Psalm 130, you'll see the same thing, where the psalmist says, I fear you because you have forgiven me all my sins. Here and there, those who have his mercy are the ones who fear him. So what is this fear he's talking about? Well, John Piper describes the fear of God as if we're caught in a terrible storm while exploring an Arctic glacier. Just picture it for a minute. Don't get too cold. The storm is so strong that you fear you'll blow right over the side of the cliff. But then you discover a cleft in the ice where you can hide and find shelter. Even though you are safe, you watch the storm go past with a kind of trembling pleasure. And this is how he writes it. At first, there was the fear that this terrible storm and awesome terrain might claim your life. But then you found refuge and gained the hope that you would be safe. But not everything in the feeling called fear vanished from your heart. Only the life-threatening part. There remained the trembling, the awe, the wonder, the feeling that you would never want to tangle with such a storm or be the adversary of such power. You see, the fear of God is what is left of the storm when you have a safe place to watch right in the middle of it. Oh, the thrill of being here in the center of the awful power of God, yet protected by God. You see, the fear of the Lord is to be like Moses and remove your shoes because you are standing on holy ground. It's to be like the woman at the well who came face to face with the one who knew her so well. She encountered grace and left her wonderstruck, running into the village to tell everyone, he told me everything I ever did. It is to be like the disciples who feared for their lives in the midst of a terrible storm at sea, but after seeing Jesus calm the storm with just his words, they stood in awe. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And as Mr. Beaver said to Aslan, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. You see, the kind of fear is to grasp the wonder of the gospel that a holy and a righteous God would take on flesh and enter into this sin-stained world to rescue us from the clutches of death? We're to be utterly blown away by that because of Jesus. We are children of God. And with complete confidence and without shame, he works in our lives. He loves, he provides, he cares for us. You see, the fear of God is a balance of awe and wonder and one of love. Do we have the right fear of God this morning? One fears the mercy of the Lord. And our last point this morning is truth. The truth. Where did all these great things come from? The things in her heart, this wonder that amazed her, this joy that now characterized her life, and this new zeal that doesn't crush. It comes because she has grasped the truth. You see, there's a lot of truth in the Bible about God that we question all the time. Sometimes because we don't understand it. But where else in the Bible do you have this great emphasis on so many things that don't normally go together being together? It's not just a mystical experience. She grasps the truth of what she is told. God has come out to love us, to pay the debt we owe. And so by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, we can find the love and the holiness of God being formed in us. Because we understand the truth. If we understand the truth, do you realize God is the ultimate definition of truth? If you had a look at the pastoral epistles, look at Titus chapter 1, that is full of what God is truth. That is the main theme that the church is learning. Do you know what God is truth? This world is full of lies. It's blurring what is truth. It's forever changing the boundaries of what is true so that we're confused and don't understand. God's word explains the truth. It explains the truth about you. It explains the truth about him. And that is so that we can be heart-filled Christians who are in wonder of him, who fear him and love his truth. My soul and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Can you say that this morning? If not, seek him, keep looking for him, and he will find you. Amen.